You are Christ, not any man. This is part two of this two-part series. In these days of divisions or schisms in the churches and the rise in recent years of what might be called individual religious empires, where one man seems to be the head and then thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people gather around the one man, we find a tendency among some of those people to actually glorify that man, that minister, that evangelist, or whatever, to the extent that some of them practically worship him. And they accrue to that man all of the good things they get or receive from his preaching, from his ministry, and so on, instead of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting things as coming from the Word of God. So we have an age of glorification of man. Now, this is a natural thing to do. This is not unnatural. This is natural for individuals to glorify other individuals from whom they think they receive great benefit. And they do this with ministers unless they are, to some extent, warned of this and made to understand that they should not do it because it leads to error and to other things which are wrong as far as the Scripture is concerned. Now, we've been reading in the first three chapters of the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and this is a warning written by Paul here, speaking and writing through the Holy Spirit to Christians here, not to exalt any man. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13, we read, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." In other words, they're each claiming that their wisdom and knowledge and perhaps even salvation comes from this man or that man or someone else. And he asked, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The obvious answer is that no, that these things came from Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus who died for them, not this minister or apostle or evangelist. Verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, and here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence." No flesh, no man, no mortal is going to be glorified before God, or ahead of God, I should say. The choosing of God of things which seem to be nothing, which then confound the things that are, is done so that people will recognize the power is from God, not from any man. In verse 26, he said, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I think that's a warning to Christian people that if some man who is wise or famous as far as the world is concerned comes to you and then comes with some great message that supposedly is of God, if he is of great reputation, be careful. Be warned in advance that is not the kind of person God chooses to preach his truth. Now, as an example, we have many famous men listed in the Bible. Prophets, Moses, people who came to Israel. But if you'll stop and think for a moment, their fame is where? In the Bible. These men are not famous in the world. Now, Moses, who perhaps was one of the most famous, if you want to use the term, men of all of history, was despised by the enemies of Israel, the government of Egypt. He was actually despised by many of the Israelites, and he was disobeyed by most of them. He led Israel out of Egypt, and in order for him to do so, God was required to do great wonders and miracles. Otherwise, Moses would never have gotten to the Red Sea with those people, would he? You see, he was not a wise, noble man in the sight of the world. And there are other people, the judges, and Samuel, and David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all of these men came from God with truth to the Israel people, and every one of them had trouble with and was despised by the men of the world. They were without reputation, as it were. Some of them ended up in jail and prison. David, of course, was accepted to a great extent by his own people, but you remember the story. When his son tried to take the kingdom from him, thousands, tens of thousands of people joined with his son against David, and he had trouble immediately. So even there, David was not this wise and noble person. Solomon, of course, we think, oh, well, there was a very wise man and a great man who was chosen by God to lead the people. But if you'll read the story of Solomon taking the throne of David, you'll find that he was the natural inheritor of the throne. He was given the throne because of David's faithfulness, and his wisdom came after he was chosen. He was not a wise man when God put him on the throne. He was made wise afterward by God. And even Solomon's latter end didn't show much wisdom, did it? Because he fell from grace to some extent because of his sin. So God has not raised up wise men of the world to teach his truth from the pulpit. And I think that's the one thing we should learn here. If any minister is accepted by the men of the world, be very careful about listening to what that man preaches. It probably is not God's truth or the wisdom of God. Now, I read from that book, Armstrongism, Religion or Ripoff, and the man summed up his over 300-page book by listing three things to watch for to recognize a false prophet, and I think they bear repeating. Number one, beware of those who preach an any-moment return of Christ. Number two, beware of those who claim special revelations from God which are not given to any other man. And beware of those who claim that they, or that individual, is the repository of all truth. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong, of course, claims all three of those things, as do many men who are well known in religious circles today. They claim that God has given them special, specific revelations. God has spoken to them. God has given them a vision. God has done something special with them that has enlightened them and has not enlightened other people. So if you want to learn a truth, you have to go to that man. They don't direct you to the Bible, they direct you to themselves. Now there's another thing that Armstrong claims, which is really worse than those three. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But he claims that he is God's special representative on earth who has been given the ministry of gathering Christ's church all in one body so that he, Armstrong, will present that church to Jesus when Jesus returns. Now, some of you may not have known that, but he's preached that for close to 40 years. And he's claimed that he will then meet Jesus when he returns and turn this church over to Jesus. Now, the ego of the man is astounding. And what is more astounding is the gullibility of the present 70,000 members and the tens of thousands who have gone in and out of that church in the last 20 or 30 years who apparently believed that Armstrong was specially chosen of God to do that work. Many of them were Protestants who knew the concept of the Catholic Church of a pope who was standing at the head of the church, a mortal man. They knew that was wrong, and they turned right around and accepted Armstrong as a man, or in effect, a pope, standing at the head of the church, ruling over the church, awaiting Christ's coming. And when I mention Armstrong, that doesn't mean I'm saying there aren't any others, because there are many men who, in slightly different ways, present themselves as the one and only leader and speaker of all truth, and that people should come to them, obey them. We have a man right here in Phoenix, right straight down the highway here on Shea Boulevard, who has a church building that seats something over 2,000 people. And he preaches that Jesus is going to let him know when the rapture comes, then he will let the people know, and they will come here to Phoenix, to Capstone Cathedral. Neil Frisbee is the man's name. And they're supposed to come here to Capstone Cathedral, and from Capstone Cathedral, they will be raptured to heaven with Frisbee by Jesus Christ to escape the tribulation. So you see, the man holds himself up as the one who will save them, that God has sent him to save them. They are what the Bible calls false Christ or false messiahs. So don't let any man ever tell you that anything that he does, that he preaches, or that he knows has anything to do with your salvation. Once he starts out on that trend, you turn away from him. And this is what Paul was, in effect, rebuking these people for, was for thinking in terms of the importance of a man, even of Paul himself. All right, he concluded that chapter in verse 30, speaking of God, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So it is Jesus who is your wisdom, not some man. "That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So no self-styled prophet do we need, no self-styled apostle or minister. We are to glory in Jesus Christ. He goes right on. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So this is the second time in the very beginning of this letter that Paul refers to himself as a poor speaker. He apparently was not a great orator. And he says he wasn't because he had to come not in his own power or his own ability, but in the power of the gospel. So that he didn't come with the enticing words of man. And by the way, the marginal rendering in my Bible for that word enticing is persuasible. "My preaching was not with persuasible words of man's wisdom." In other words, he didn't come with the kind of words and the kind of emotion that would get you to do what he wanted you to do. He just spoke God's word and explained God's word, and then it was the word which worked upon them. Some of you watch, I'm sure, some of the modern television programs, the religious television programs, and you should recognize the Madison Avenue methods of advertising. Many of their programs have much emotion and background music and lighting and effect and great numbers of people, all done just like a regular television production. And yet what you're watching is supposedly a man preaching. What are they trying to do? They're trying to use man's wisdom and man's methods to save your soul, quote unquote. No, you're not going to be saved by that beautiful organ music in the background and the nice lighting and the fellow beckoning you to come down to the altar. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood is made known to you by the preaching of God's word, not through some wisdom of man. So he's careful for them to understand that. And here's the reason, verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think all of you have known people who have depended on a minister. And then something happens. Either that minister's prophecies do not come to pass, or something happens to that minister in his personal life, he falls off the pedestal that people have put him on, and what happens? They turn away from the Bible. and away from God because some man fell. Now, we have on our mailing list many people who are ex-members of the Armstrong Worldwide Church of God who left the Armstrong Church when Armstrong's prophecies didn't come to pass. And I've talked with some of them personally. Some of them went for weeks and months and years with no religious connection. When their faith in Armstrong was broken, they were lost. They turned away and they didn't know what to do. Why? Well, because they trusted Armstrong, not Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is belaboring these people with, and this is what I'm belaboring you with. Do not exalt a minister, no matter how good a preacher he is. As I mentioned last week, he should be a good preacher because that's what God has called him to do, and God gives him gifts and talents to preach, but your salvation and your wisdom and your standing before God has nothing to do with that man. I should say, that man has nothing to do with your standing before God. Both ways. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. So these things of the world fall apart. When men fail, if you trust men, then you fall apart. If you trust God, it cannot fail, for God cannot fail. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we have to be very careful here because it almost seems here as if Paul is claiming special wisdom not known to other men. And I've just gotten through warning you about those who claim special wisdom. Because Paul is saying that he preaches hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom that Paul preaches is not known to the princes and rulers of the world. That we can understand. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that is a direct quote of Isaiah 64:4, and in Isaiah the passage stops there. But Paul then goes on, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that verse has been a stumbling block for many. Because they say, well, see, Paul was given special revelations by the Spirit of God. So Paul knew things which other people did not know, so isn't it possible that Reverend so-and-so and Evangelist so-and-so could also have special revelations and special visions not known to other people? This situation that we face today, where many men are exalted, we find that many of them are exalted primarily because they claim special visions. We had the revelation, I guess you would call it, the revealing of a man here who lives in Phoenix, Arizona, who some years ago claimed to have had a dream or a vision from God that California was going to fall into the sea, that Florida was going to be ravaged by tidal waves, and most of the rest of America was going to be destroyed. And he gathered about him a great following. This was all to take place sometime between 1968 and 1970. And it didn't take place. Many people believed he had those special visions because they thought that this verse said that Paul had them. So if Paul had them, why couldn't someone else? But they missed the very last part of that verse 10. What did the Spirit search for this wisdom? It said, they are revealed unto them by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's this Bible. In other words, the Spirit reveals things to us as it did to Paul out of the Word. Not a separate vision, not a separate dream, but out of the Word. In fact, you go back one page in your Bible, you'll see that Paul said this more clearly. At the very end of the letter to the Romans, he was closing the letter, and he said this in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, notice he refers to it as my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So he's referring to something which was a mystery, now no longer a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began, verse 26, but now is made manifest or made known. How? And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Where was this mystery hid? It was hidden in the scriptures of the prophets. It was now revealed by the Spirit of God to Paul and to others, and has been revealed all down through these ages by the Spirit of God to men from the Bible. Not from dreams, not from visions, not from separate things that men have. And I would ask some of you people here, and I think I know your answer, you don't have to tell me. Many of you right here know mysteries revealed to you in the last 20 or 30 years that you did not know before that. Where did you get them? Did you get them from a dream? Did you get them from a vision? Did you get them from some person talking in tongues and then another person interpreting? No. The great mysteries, the wisdom of God's Word that you know today, you know from the Word of God. It was in there all the time. It is now revealed by the Spirit of God. And it isn't revealed by some man. If the preacher, if Pastor Emery, or any other minister preaches out of the Bible and reveals things you didn't know before, it isn't Emery doing it, it's the Spirit of God. And it's not coming to you in a dream. I know that many of these so-called evangelists, and this is generally true of what you would call the Pentecostal evangelists, their great claim to fame is that they personally have had some revelations which you haven't had. And then they hang on to that revelation or dream, and then you hang on to them, not realizing, not understanding that the mystery and the revelation of it came from God through the Word of God, which is in your possession by the tens of millions of copies. They're all over Christendom. Practically every home has this repository of God's wisdom. Turn back to John 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples here just before his crucifixion, and he's telling them some things which we know from the context they didn't understand until later. John 14, will begin reading in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now notice, he's going to send them that which he calls the Spirit of truth, and the world will not receive it. Paul in 1 Corinthians was talking about some wisdom the world didn't know. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So this is something that would be with the believer. Verse 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now some say That was fulfilled when Jesus died and the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, brought back to their remembrance the words of Jesus, and then they wrote these Gospels where they recorded them. Yes, that was a partial fulfillment. But if Jesus is the God of the Bible, if Jesus is the Creator, then the words that Jesus spoke are more than those that He spoke during the 7 years He was with these men. They are the whole Bible. They are the words that He spoke as Jehovah to the children of Israel, written down by Moses and the rest of the prophets. So it is the Holy Ghost which is to bring back to you who believe the words of God Almighty, which are what? The words in this Bible. They do not have to come to some special person by a dream or by a vision or by a revelation. They come from this already existing Bible. Now, some of this didn't exist at the time that Jesus spoke, but it certainly has existed long before you and I came upon the world scene. So it was complete before then. So the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus is fulfilled every time we learn more of God's Word and understand it. It is the Holy Spirit which is giving us the understanding. And Paul calls them mysteries, not because they had to be revealed to one person, but because they had to be revealed out of the Word to those that believed. And I believe there is such a thing as the present truth. Truth which is revealed for our day. The truth of the just shall live by faith was a new truth at the time of Martin Luther and some of the reformers. And yet it was in that Bible all during the 1,000-year reign of the Catholic Church. But it wasn't revealed. It was still a mystery. And I believe there are more mysteries which are going to come, and they're not going to come by dreams and revelations and visions. They're going to come by the way Jesus said they would, by the Holy Spirit opening up the already existing Word of God. Now, that takes away from man some special thing. It takes away the need to exalt some one man who knows more than any other man. So, if you get into the Word, you will understand that we do not need, we should not, exalt any one man as being the source of our wisdom, our knowledge, or our salvation. The source is Jesus Christ and His Word. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Spirit searcheth the Word of God and reveals the Word of God to you. That's the way you obtain the wisdom. It's in these 66 books, these thousands of pages. Now, just in case there are some, and I've had people tell me this, they'll say, "But Pastor Emery, I didn't understand that passage until you explained it. You explained such and so, and then I understood it. So therefore, doesn't that mean that I needed you, Pastor Emery, to explain that passage of the Bible to me?" Well, I can prove to you that it isn't Pastor Emery, and I can do it mathematically by just telling you a little story here about my ministry. Now, I'm not talking about other ministers, but you relate this to other ministers too. And relate it to men who preach you the truth. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to be careful and not exalt men who lie to you, but that it's all right to exalt men who tell you the truth. I'm telling you not to exalt men, period. Now, some men who've had experience in radio and television and so on tell us that our present radio broadcast, America's Promise, because of the stations that we're on, the large stations, the time of day, and so on, that it's possible we would have as many as 1 million people who would hear at least one broadcast in one 30-day period of time. At least one time they would hear Pastor Emery preaching for possibly 30 minutes every month. 1 million people. Now, we hear from just a matter of hundreds of those people, perhaps a little over 1,000 or so in a month. And on top of that, about half of them who write for the free literature, get the free literature, and Pastor Emery never hears from them again. That doesn't say much for Pastor Emery's powers of persuasion, does it? You see, I have a tremendous audience. Millions of people will hear my preaching in a year's time. And I can't convince only a handful of them. So don't tell me that Pastor Emery has any specific great gift of revealing God's Word to people. Some few people hear truth from Pastor Emery. You know why they hear it? Not because Pastor Emery is a great preacher and reaches so many people, but because God's Spirit has opened your heart and mind to hear it. You have been called by God to hear it. And all that the pastor is, or the preacher, and all he's supposed to be, and that goes for any preacher, is a mouth speaking God's Word. It's God's words that do the work. So you see, the man is still not a great man and shouldn't be exalted. And even there, I'm not sure whether I'm getting across to you. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So you see, even the preacher as a man cannot know the things of God unless the Spirit reveals it to the preacher. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And I think that sentence makes it plain. Where do they come from? Where does your wisdom? Where did the mysteries revealed to you come from? They were freely given to you of God. Your salvation, your redemption, your knowledge, your wisdom, everything. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now that also explains why many people, tens of thousands and sometimes millions of people, accept false doctrine from false preachers. The natural man is accepting it. They are believing those things in their natural, carnal mind, although there is the facade of religion, because it's not the Spirit of God. Now, I have some fun once in a while with some of my Pentecostal brethren when they try to tell me that the only people who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are those who have spoken in tongues. And I ask them, well, how come out of the thousands upon thousands of Pentecostal preachers in America, hardly a one of them preaches the truth? Almost all of them preach the doctrine of the rapture, which is false doctrine. Almost all of them preach the prophecies about the end of the age, which are false. Well, if that were the Spirit of God, it would give them truth, not falsehood. And even some of my own relatives couldn't answer me on that. They admitted that these so-called Spirit-filled men preached false doctrine. Well, what is that Spirit? It can't be the Spirit of God then. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Or who knows how to tell God wisdom or truth? But we have the mind of Christ." And when Paul says that we, he doesn't mean I, Paul, have the mind of Christ. He means all you Christian people have been given the mind of Christ to understand these things. Chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So here he's back telling them, they're just babes. He said, I couldn't really preach some of the things I should have preached because you're babes. "I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. How did Paul know they were babes in Christ and that they couldn't understand the meat of the word? Here's how. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? The proof that they were babes in Christ, still looking at things from the natural man rather than from the spirit, was their individual exaltation of men. Grown-up Christians do not exalt preachers and ministers and evangelists, but babes in Christ do. So here Paul was saying, in effect, as long as you still insist on exalting this preacher and that preacher and another man, I know you're babes. You're listening from the natural man instead of the spiritual, and therefore I can't even teach you these great spiritual truths. Now, when I read this passage here some time ago and realized what Paul was saying, I realized that this may be one of the reasons, perhaps the major reason, why Kingdom Identity Christians, by and large, are not the good witnesses that they should be for God's truth. Because of two things. Number one, they're depending upon the ministers to do all of the witnessing. And number two, because they depend on that minister and exalt that minister, they themselves are babes in Christ. They can't really grasp the deep truths of the Kingdom Identity truth, that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. So, exaltation of individual ministers gets in the way of your understanding and your witnessing. That's what Paul was telling these people. Now, if you go back and read the first few verses of that first chapter, which we read at the beginning, you know he's not accusing them of not being Christians. In fact, he makes it very plain, they are believers. But their stumbling block, the thing that was in their way, the great error that held them up from doing a great work of God, was they were exalting individual men above Christ. Verse 5, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So the minister is not anything. That's quite a put-down, isn't it? Now he that planteth, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Think about that. The minister is the only one who's going to be rewarded for the work the minister did. Do you realize that? You're not going to receive anything as a reward for what Pastor Emery did. So why exalt Pastor Emery? Because any reward Pastor Emery is going to get for preaching is going to come from God. You are going to be rewarded for your own work. You're not going to ride into a high place in the kingdom on the coattails of some minister. So if the minister does a good work, think about that for a moment. He may be doing it for selfish reasons, which gives you less reason for exalting him, right? And he goes on, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and we are God's building. In other words, we're all working together. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he concludes this long passage by pointing out to them You can build on what I've done. If you have had truth and wisdom revealed to you by some minister, build on it. But don't build that man on it. Build Jesus Christ on it. That man may have laid the foundation in that fall. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Why is the minister himself even yours? And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Because of Christ. If you have a good minister, if you hear a good minister, if the minister preaches, and you enjoy it and you learn from him, why? Well, because you have been purchased by Christ, you have been given the Spirit of God by Christ, so you can understand what that minister is preaching. So don't exalt the minister. Exalt Jesus Christ, and then you be a witness. Don't depend on the man, because man will fail and God will never fail. And remember what I said. You're going to have to put away the exaltation of man before you really get into the Word of God and really be witnesses. So let's think about these things. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you that all of these great things that we have and that we can claim to have are from Thee. They're because of Your mercy, because of Your love for us, because of Your plan for the ages. Father, we thank You for them. We praise Your name and we ask that You help all of us to see that Thou art the sovereign God of Israel. You are working out Your plans and purposes that man can get in the way, but man can never stop Thy plan. In Jesus' name, we thank You for it.